Jesus is still in Capernaum, and so we're going to start tonight with Mark, the second chapter. So Leroy, you want to be our designated reader? Mark 2. Now this story that we're going to look at tonight, Jesus healing the paralyzed man, is in three of the Gospels. It's in Matthew, and it's in Luke. In fact, if somebody other than Leroy would look up Luke 5:17 and hold it, I think we're going to come back to it. John, as usual, who wrote at the end of everything, he chose not to have this story in here. John was not interested in too much of the miracles, nor of the parables. He was more interested in strictly on the things that Jesus did and said, but I guess he figured the other three had covered everything pretty well, so he leaves this story out. All right, Leroy, start us off.
Well, a few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home.
Okay, first of all, remember when we left off last week, Jesus had healed the man of leprosy. And this is in the same area. So this story had gone throughout Capernaum, and then this is the next event in Christ's life. So, okay?
So many people gathered there, no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Some men came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four.
Okay, let's stop there. Jesus had gone to Peter's house. This is, he's at Peter's house, even though it doesn't really say that. It's implied. Remember, Mark is writing Peter's gospel. So Mark was not an eyewitness to a lot of these events, but Peter was. And so Mark wrote what Peter had more or less told him. So this is at Peter's home. And back there in those days, unlike the door here, when you open it, you have a hallway. In the Jewish times, when you open up the door, you were right inside the house. So it was not uncommon when you had any type of gathering that if the door was open, you were automatically invited in. And so, therefore, Jesus was preaching. The word had got out that he was in Peter's house. And so the doors open, and so people gathered not only inside the house, but they would gather outside the house. From all accounts, the doors were pretty good size. Windows were open so they could hear Jesus talk. There's one other thing before we get into this story that I think that we need to understand. Was we're going to talk about the roof. Back in those days, the roofs were kind of slabs. The roof was even, wasn't like it was raised or anything, in slabs, and they would take whatever they had, bushes, stuff like that, and they would put in between the slabs. The slabs or slats?
Slats.
It'd be kind of interesting. Yeah, either. But anyway, whatever. Boards were put on the roof, and then they would put stuff in between them, and the roofs were made for you could go up and during the daytime and lay down, sleep, watch whatever you wanted to watch. So the point is the roofs were very easily removable. So we'll see that.
Another interesting thing about that house, honey, when I was over there, you never saw a house that was completely finished. When you always, downstairs looked like it was finished, but the upstairs still had unfinished walls or stones up there. And you notice this on all the houses was finest. Well, what's the cause of that? If you finished the house, you were taxed as a finished house at a higher rate than what you were if you had an unfinished house. So nobody finished their houses. It was always ready to be added to.
Okay, so that's interesting. So, here Jesus is preaching. and a paralytic man is gathered by his four friends, and they bring him to Jesus. Now, we must look in this story what the Jews thought about people that were ill. First of all, if you were in a condition of being paralyzed or being a leper, the Jews' thinking was that you were a sinner. The more problems you had, the bigger sinner that you were. And so therefore, when you saw somebody with leprosy, or you saw somebody that was paralyzed, they had to be a great sinner. And by the way, lots of people themselves thought, as they began a life of sin or they got away from God, that tragedy would befall them. Now, please remember that it's generally accepted that the first book written in the Bible is the book of Job. So if somebody would turn to Job 4, verse 6, 7, and 8, and read that, we'll see where this philosophy of if you have sin in your life, then tragedy is going to come. If you have good health, then you're living righteously with God. Job 4, 6, 7, and 8.
It is not your fear of God, your confidence, and the integrity of your ways, your hope. Remember now, whoever perished being innocent, or where were the upright destroyed? According to what I have seen, those who plow iniquity and those who sow trouble harvest it.
Okay, this is one of, I think it's Eliphaz talking to Job, and he's saying, by the way, Job, when has an innocent man ever had anything fall on him? And the guilty, they have everything that falls on them. So from the very beginning of the writings, it was accepted that if you were sick, you had sin in your life. If you were well, you were living with God. So can you see then when somebody, friends brought a paralytic man, what would you assume the reason that this person was paralyzed?
Big sinner.
Big sinner. That's right, big sinner. I went to three different commentaries and looked up this story. Well, I looked up several, but three of them, and all three of them that count. For those that just came in, I've got a physical problem tonight, so I'm just trying to work my way through it. And if I'm not doing good enough, somebody just tell me and we'll all go eat. But if we're doing okay, I'll trust you all to tell me. All three of them said that they thought that the paralytic man, reading from the Greek and some of the other things, that he thought that his sin had caused his disease, and so it was a lot of it was mental. So you're a counselor. What do you think about that?
Well, I think that's the reality. People can, based on their thinking, create distress in their body, and then their body becomes distressed. Now, the reality is once they're sick, there's a physical reality that is real, but the cause of the challenge, the initial thing is that. So you have to deal with two things. You have to deal with the physical reality, and then you have to help the person understand maybe what their beliefs are that they're having that experience.
So we have friends who thought enough of this man, who thought enough of Jesus, to go to all the problems of creating a bed, putting him on it, and carrying it up to this house to see Jesus. And like I said, these three commentators tend to believe that part of his problem was mental, that the further he got away from God, he was waiting for something to happen to him. And lo and behold, he becomes paralyzed. Read on.
Well, since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on.
Okay, let's stop there. Now, do you see why understanding the roof was important? It wasn't like you get on a roof like here and you've got to tear it all up. It was simply removing bushes or whatever else they had put in between those boards. So, and it was very common. People would die in the house, they'd move them out that way. If they had a casket in the house, they would lower it through the roof and pull it back out. So this wasn't really unheard of. What do you think the faith of the paralytic was at this point?
Don't drop me.
You need some orange juice too, Leroy? Pardon?
He was doubting whether he'd ever get any help.
Okay, so you think his faith was not 100%?
No.
Okay, who else?
I don't know what that paralytic was thinking, but his four friends hadn't had more faith than the paralytic, I believe, because they weren't going to let anything deter getting him to Jesus.
That was my next question, is what was the faith of these four friends?
Well, they kept looking for options. The bees just said, we can't get you in there. We got to take you home. We're just hopefully, you know, maybe you'll see him next time he's in an area or something.
Yeah. Yeah, they had to have some faith to go through all of these problems. Now, I know what I wanted to do. Somebody, did I say Luke 5:17? Okay, somebody read that.
One day while Jesus was teaching, some Pharisees and teachers of religious law were sitting nearby.
Okay, that's what I wanted. Luke is the only one of the three that emphasizes that in the crowd. Mark just said there was a big group. Matthew says that there were students of the law. But Luke is the one that really spells out in this large crowd that there were Pharisees and also leaders of the law, teachers of the law. Why do you think that they were in this crowd?
They were following him all the time for entrapment.
Okay, exactly. They were spies. They were looking for things that Jesus would say, that Jesus would do. And that's important in this story because, remember, when you were sick in those days, if you had leprosy, if you were a paralytic, or you had a terrible disease, you continually went to the priests to see if there was something that they could do to get you healed or well. Well, what do you think the priest would say to them?
Confess your sins.
Pay more.
Pay more? Confess your sins. What kind of sin have you committed? Or you've gone so far, there's nothing could be done. So in the crowd were priests and Pharisees that the paralytic himself had been going to for years and asking for religious help, forgiveness of sins, help him get squared with God, and help him get healed. So some of the very people that he had been dealing with were right in this crowd. So the friends had great faith. They could have said, well, we just can't get to him. But they went to all the trouble of climbing up a winding staircase. That's generally what was there. And lowering him in. And so here's Jesus preaching. And all of a sudden from above comes a paralytic being let down by four ropes. Okay. Next.
When Jesus saw their faith, now that was interesting, their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven.
All right, let's stop there. Why that?
Because he knew exactly why those scribes and the Sanhedrin were sitting there, and he was going to meet them head on.
Yeah, and the clear word, it says, son, don't worry about your past sins. They are forgiven.
Okay. Why there? If you go to a doctor, what do you want? Healing. Why didn't he heal him and then say, your sins are forgiven? Or why even say your sins are forgiven?
I guess he's showing him that it's not his sins that made him paralyzed.
Okay.
Because he was still paralyzed even when he could heal his sins.
Okay.
Yeah, that's what I got out of this.
The cause of his sins.
Your sins are already forgiven. Forget about those. That's gone. Now,
Okay. Now let's go back to what this is. Why the commentators think? Why did this? Did the man think he was paralyzed? So if that was the thinking, then what do you think was most on his mind? That's those sins. And so here he comes down. And Jesus gives him the most comforting words that he could give him. Son. By the way, son, very endearing term in the Greek. It's not a sir. It's not a you. It's a very endearing word. Son, child, your sins are forgiven. Those are the words that he longed to hear. That was what he had been fighting all of his life, was that relationship with God. And when he went to the religious leaders, all he got from them was, you've gone too far, it's too late, can't be forgiven, don't know what you've done, you better plead for mercy. In essence, what they had said to him was a message that we have to be very careful that we never give out. Is God is your enemy. God doesn't care for you, or God doesn't like you. And that was the message that he had all of his life. Must have had enough faith to go to this man, but Jesus says, son, child, your sins are forgiven. Now, you think this would be good news. It certainly was good news to the paralytic. Should have been good news to the four friends. Read on.
Now, some teachers of the law were sitting there, thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?
Okay, let's stop there. So, here are the spies. And this is interesting because they ask a question that they're soon going to get an answer to. And what's important is how did that answer affect them? So here they had taught all their life, sinner, you're going to suffer the consequences. And here this man says, son, your sins are forgiven. Who in the world is this? Says in one of the other verses that they were not only talked to themselves, but they kind of, inside, but they kind of murmured to each other, and they looked at each other, and they all were thinking the same thing. Who is this person? And man, if he keeps this on, we've got him. Because after all, in Leviticus, what was, if anybody remembers, the punishment for blaspheming God? Stoning, death. So boy, they were saying, who is this guy? And part of them was saying, wow, did he ever make a mistake?
You know, you think about it, they said, who could forgive sins but God alone? And they've had all this evidence, and instead of putting the two together and say, this is God, they said, this is blasphemy.
Yeah, I mean, well, that's why we're going. It doesn't make sense. But sin never does. Rebellion against God never does. All right, so here they're starting their thinking process and saying, who is this guy? Man, only God can forgive sins. That's absolutely an important statement.
When immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat, and walk?
Okay, let's stop there. Now, what astonishing things are coming from this statement? First of all, what's the first thing that's kind of astonishing, as if you were a Pharisee and a scribe? He knows what they're thinking. Remember, if they were murmuring, it was very, very low. A lot of it was inside, and he says, I know exactly what you're thinking. Why are you doing this? Then why did he ask the question, which is easier? Easier to forgive sins or, say, take up your bed and walk? Why did he ask that question?
Well, according to their thinking, nobody could be healed unless their sins were forgiven first.
Okay.
So he had to forgive their sins and then tell them you had to walk. That was...
Okay.
I think that was for their benefit.
Okay. What else is Jesus... He's setting up something, is what he's doing. Now, which is easier to get a result on? To say, let's say Charles has a broken leg... To say, Charles, your sin is forgiven, or your broken leg is healed. Which is easier to say? Pardon?
Your sins are forgiven.
Yeah, absolutely. Who knows? Yeah. The broken leg is either fixed or it isn't fixed. So who can say your sins are forgiven? You can do that all day long. There is no proof. So when Jesus says to them, well, by the way, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or take up your bed and walk, they think, well, he's just going to stop and say that your sins are forgiven, and there's no way we can prove one way or the other. So they're kind of saying, hey, we got this guy on the run. That's why he said that. Because they said in their hearts, well, anybody can say your sins are forgiven.
And they did it all the time.
Yeah. But only we know if he gets up and walks or not. So they thought this was the end of it. So that's why Jesus asked them. He's trying to appeal to them to see who he is. Now, those that come quite often... know that I say this many times. One of the greatest studies in the four Gospels is the study of how Jesus appealed to the Pharisees and the scribes, and this story is exactly that appeal. Certainly fantastic for the paralytic that he was, or whatever he was, paralyzed guy, that he was healed. Certainly fantastic for him. But again, it was an appeal to the Pharisees. Can't you see who I am? So he says to them, which is easier? And they think, well, that's a simple question.
But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic.
All right, let's stop there. What's the power in that statement?
He identified himself.
And what did he say would be the sign? He says, so that you'll know that the Son of Man is here, then what did he do?
He said to the paralytic, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home.
Okay. And that's exactly what happened. Now, this is what Roger said. What logical conclusion could you come to when they themselves set up that only God can forgive sins and only God can heal. And the Master looks at them and says, I know exactly what you're thinking. Anybody can say your sins are forgiven. Anybody can say that. But I'm going to show you who I really am, because I'm not only going to forgive his sins, I'm going to heal him. Now, what logical conclusion could you come to?
He is God.
There's no other conclusion, you would think. So we find the paralytic happy, goes home to his family and says, guess who I met? See, his friends who had faith, went through the trouble, go home and tell their friends, let me tell you what just happened. Okay, read on.
Well, this amazed everyone. They praised God, saying, we have never seen anything like this.
Okay. Crowds amazed. Peter's amazed. Scribes and Pharisees are amazed. But the question is, how did it affect every one of them? So let's go to the Pharisees and the scribes. How do you think this affected them?
I would think it infuriated them. I think they were more, now what are we going to do?
Yeah. They sort of felt they walked into a trap.
The most amazing thing was it made them mad, and they began to renew and double their efforts to kill him. Pardon?
In Egypt, how many times did they doubt? Over and over and over again.
God knew how the end of this was supposed to go. He could have done that intentionally. He irritated him some more. Hasten.
But see what? That's a good point. But do you think he started it out to irritate them?
No, and I think there were some ones in that crowd, some of the Pharisees and Sadducees, that were honest at heart.
Mm-hmm.
And had believed the way they did, honestly. And so they had to rethink their thinking. They had to begin I don't think it was totally lost. He didn't completely have no converts from this incident.
See, the people were amazed, and many believed on Christ, but the majority, if not all, of the Pharisees, the religious leaders, the law people that knew everything, they looked at this. And that's why Jesus took his time to say, which is easier, to do this or to do this? They thought, well, anybody can forgive sins. And he says, in essence, watch this, I'm doing both. But when they looked at it, truth will move you in one direction or the other. That's a principle. So many times in our life, spiritual life, we think we can ride the fence. Or, you know, I've heard people say, well, I'm not a bad person. You know, I don't go to church much, and I think of God, but, you know, I'm not a bad person. Well, Jesus says you're either in one camp or the other. There is no straddling the fence. So what happens to people when truth is presented to them? The truth that matters. Not doctrinal truth, not argumentative truth, not things that really doesn't matter one way or the other, but when truth about God is presented and when it's looked at, it either softens the heart and subdues it, or it hardens the heart. And this was exactly an appeal to the priest Now remember, this is still early in Jesus' ministry. You yourself say, can only forgive sins and can only heal. Watch this. And they looked at it and said, we've got to kill him more. And of course, the final one was the raising of Lazarus at the end of his ministry. When the Sadducees, especially who believed in no resurrection, and Jesus says, watch this. You've seen me forgive sins for 3 years. Now watch what happens here. And they looked at him, and it was the crowning act of the raising of Lazarus that they said, we've got to kill him, and they did. It, to me, it's just amazing. But then, look where our life is, where we've been, hopefully where we're going, but where we've been, how many times have we looked at truth, gone a different direction. Then we look back and say, how in the world could I have done that? But that's what happens. So we have a story. Four friends who thought enough about a loved one to preach some more sermons to him, to point out what he did wrong, dig a little deeper, gave him a few more Bible studies. Nope, they had four friends that took him to Jesus. Let nothing get in between. Said, we're going to do everything we can to put you in front of Jesus. And that's our privilege with our friends. Not to tell them what they're doing wrong. Not to dig a little deeper and see what's wrong in their lives. Not to point out and sit down and figure out what in the heck have you done to get yourself in this position. But to bundle them up, overcome any obstacle, bring them to Jesus. Any comments?
But they can be so paralyzed by habits or, till they are paralyzed.
Oh, absolutely. One of the greatest things that the devil tries to do is to put us in a corner where there's no hope. And that's the worst worst way to be paralyzed that there is to be spiritually paralyzed where there is no hope. And that's where he likes to put us. He put that man, the paralytic, was in that situation.
And so to empower a person, whether it's a family member or whether it's somebody or whatever, to me that's an act of healing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, our job is to give hope. People are, you know, a lot of them think there is no hope. But any other comments?
You know, you think about the way Jesus really related. He never looked to create controversy, but he always answered the questions that were there. And I think that's a real... Like you said many times, he could have gotten to a debate about that, but he said, look, watch, conclude for yourself.
Yeah. Next week, we're going to take up, right where this story leaves off, where now he's done all of this, and he's got people happy with him. He's got the Pharisees and them mad at him. And what in the world does he do? He leaves Peter's house, walks down the street, and calls Levi Matthew one of the most despised positions a person could have to be his disciple. See? Jesus always went to the least respected people that you would think nobody wanted anything to do with, and that's who he worked with and who he called. But boy, isn't that great, because we've all been there before. And that's the message people are looking for. No matter what you've done, whatever the past, there's always hope, because that's who Jesus ministered to. The poor Pharisees, you know, I heard somebody say, well, you really kind of feel sorry for them. Yes, you do, because interestingly, of all the people that Jesus worked for, they were the ones he worked for the hardest. But that says a lot about Jesus. Any other comments? Okay, let's bow our heads. Our Father, we're thankful for tonight. We're thankful for a story of, again, how much you cared. In this miracle, you healed the man spiritually and then physically, but you worked hard to reveal yourself to the religious leaders by saying, "Can't you see who I am?" Help us, Father, to see who you are and how much you care for us. And may we never lose sight of that love that you have for each one of us. If we're ever spiritually paralyzed, help us to come to you. Thank you so much for your kindness and your love. In Jesus' name, amen.